of the book of Romans, which we call the vindication of God. And again, it's not as though God needs to be vindicated. So someone who's been here, explain to me what this section means. What is it all about? Oh, nobody knows. Kelly.
It isn't that God needs vindicated. It's that we understand why God did what he did. So vindicated in our minds, not in his
opinion. Okay, exactly correct. So God doesn't need to be vindicated, but we need to understand why he did what he did. What did he do that's causing all this question and pushback? That, yes.
Well, in the Jews' mind, he's blessing people who are not in that group, and they're going, why?
Okay, good. The Jews would be asking, wait, we thought we were the chosen people of God. The Messiah was supposed to come to us. And most Jews aren't being saved. And now all these Gentiles are being saved. And largely the church is populated by, you know, Gentiles who become Christians. And so, God, have you rejected us? Have you broken your promises to us? And so you can imagine the pushback. And so that's why Paul is in the section we call the vindication of God, showing no, God has always been just. He's always right. And really, don't go there with that kind of accusation. But is it a fair question to ask? The reason I would say it's a fair question to ask is Paul's going to ask it for us. So you know it's on the minds and the hearts of his people. Chapter 11 is a very challenging chapter. But if you keep the big context of chapters 9, 10, 11, where we understand the subject at hand, God is explaining why he's doing what he's doing, it'll be easier to understand. So I called this chapter, All of Israel is going to be Saved, and because that's from a verse found in that chapter. But out of this, we get all sorts of false notions that are being taught today about Israel and who's going to be saved, not going to be saved. But here's a simple outline. God hasn't rejected his people. Israel hardened their hearts. That's the real problem. But there will be Israel being saved. And so we'll look at those three sections we go on. So as we look at this wonderful timeline that I drew, just because people said I need to up my game, okay? All right. We know Abraham was made a promise to him that God would create out of him a great nation, the Israelites. And through his seed, who would come? A savior to the whole world. Now, did the Jews understand the Messiah would be for everyone?
No.
No. They thought it would be their Messiah to restore their former glory as a king, a nation. So, can you imagine their shock and dismay when they thought Jesus was the Christ, but then they realize they're not, so they kill him. He raises from the dead, and then he starts what we call the what? The church, that is the restored Israel. And yes, there are some Jews that become Christians. In fact, they started because it was Jesus to the gospel to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles, right? They're saved. And so the question is, well, what about the rest of these Jews? Okay, and that's what we're asking here. Did God break his promise and just abandon Israel? Well, the answer obviously is no. And so we're going to look at the text with that kind of question in mind. And here's the question he asked in chapter 11, verse 1. He asked it for us. I say then, has God rejected his people? Has he? And he asked the question. So it's okay to ask it. But the answer is very emphatic. Just like should we sin that grace might abound? What was the answer then? May it never be. And it's the same answer he gives here. That no, God would never, never reject his people. Now, the first one, proof that he offers of this is what? It's in that verse. Himself. Paul says, look at me. I am a Israelite. In fact, he says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a direct descendant of
Abraham.
So how can you say God has rejected his people because I'm in his kingdom, right? Now, what are they going to say about that? What's the question about that?
Who is the I?
I, Paul. He's talking. I say then.
Isaiah.
No, Paul. Paul, the Apostle Paul. I am an Israelite. See, so God hasn't rejected his people. What would be the comeback to this response?
That he's not a real...
Well, yeah, but he is really a Jew, and they know that.
You rejected
him. Huh?
You're rejecting the law and all that.
Well, yeah, they could maybe say that. How many is Paul in number?
One.
Yeah, Paul, you're one. What about all the rest? You're just one. So they're going to still ask the question, has God rejected his people? And so, but he starts with this, and then curiously enough, he goes to an Old Testament account in 1 Kings. And so look what he says in verse 2. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? It's interesting. Do we quote scripture today to make our case for God? Yes. What's Paul doing here? Quoting scripture and drawing their attention to an actual account in the Old Testament where Elijah's hiding in a cave because all of Israel is sacrificing to Baal. They've gone into idolatry. And he's hiding and fearful for his own life, Elijah the prophet. And he says, don't you remember that account? And of course, the answer is, yeah, we do. So he says how he pleads with God against Israel. Verse 3 is his pleading. Lord, they've killed the prophets. They have torn down thy altars. And I alone am left. And they're seeking my life. They're trying to kill me. Now, that was his despair when he was hiding in this cave in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 10. And you might go, why in the world is he bringing this up? Elijah hiding in a cave. Well, he was just what?
One.
That's the first thing I want you to note. Now, what was the divine response? Verse 4, Paul asked that question. What is the divine response to him? In other words, God spoke and he said, Elijah, what are you doing in this cave? Well, that's what he tells him. I'm hiding. I'm running for my life. He says, everyone's deserted you. And here, though, is what Paul centers in on from chapter 19 and verse 18 of 1 Kings. Right here, God says, I've kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now, is that more than one? But is it much, much smaller than the total number of Israel who were numbered in the millions? Now, I'm not here to argue or put forth a case of how many people were left in Israel that God saw as his own. Was it exactly 7,000? Was it just 7,000 men, not including women? Was it 7,000? But we have here just a remnant, don't we? Out of all the people of Israel that came out of Egypt and they were in a covenant relationship with God, who's the only one he recognized? 7,001. Why do I say one?
Elijah.
Thank you. Elijah's in that. Elijah thought he was alone, but it's 7,000 plus him. John.
Side note, when you get into the back to the study of numbers in the Hebrews,
yes.
It's a double perfect number.
Okay.
7 is a perfect number, 1,000 is always a perfect number.
That's a good observation.
Double perfect number.
Yeah. That's good. But so the point then is it's a remnant that's left. So verse 5, in the same way, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's glorious choice. For if it is by grace, it is no longer the base of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer works. Here's his point. God has not rejected his people. There is a remnant that remains that are his people. Well, what do you say about the rest of Israel then in Elijah's day? If there's only 7,000 there's people, what about the rest? What can you say about them? They're no longer his people because they broke the covenant. God didn't reject them. They rejected him. And that's always been the case. So I have our timeline that many of you are memorizing, that Israel was United Kingdom until after Solomon died, the kingdom split into two nations, right? And Israel to the north, how many tribes were there?
10.
They set up their own place of worship in Samaria and Bethel, and they had set up golden calves. Total violation of God. It became so corrupt in 722, they're taken into captivity. 10 of the 12 tribes are what? Gone. Has God rejected Israel? No. There's a remnant that remains, Judah, two tribes. But they don't learn the lesson. They get involved in idolatry, and God says, you're going in captivity. You're going in captivity. And all the prophets and the priests are saying, oh, peace, peace, peace of the land. Don't worry. You're going in captivity. Guess what? They went into captivity in Babylon in 605. How many came out? Huh? Well, 70 years. That's how long we were there. How many came out? What's the word I'm looking for? Not a number, but a remnant. A remnant. A small part. And they existed until Christ was born, because Jesus was a direct descendant of this lineage, right? Now, here he's making a case. All of Israel's not Israel. He already said that in chapter 9, verse 6. Because back in Elijah's day, all that had the blood of Abraham in their veins was not Israel. Who was true Israel in their day? Who was it? The ones who what? Had not bowed the knee. Who does God choose to be his people? Is it by blood or is it by faith? It's always been his gracious choice. I'll bless those who trust and follow me. It's the way it's always been. Abraham, the believer, the father of faith. Galatians 3 says, if you have the faith of Abraham, you are his children, heirs according to promise. The true descendants of Abraham are people of faith. That's who God has always chosen. And Israel thought, again, just because we have his DNA in our body, we are the blessed people. No, God has also said, no, I never chose you by your DNA. I chose you by faith. And in the church, who's the ones, only ones can get into Christ? The only ones? Those that are of faith, right? It's the same way of choosing from the very beginning. And so the Gentiles, they can get in by their faith. And the reason that the majority of the Jews are not getting in is because of their unbelief or lack of faith, right? Now, that's chapter 11. Now, what about the Jews that have good hearts, this small group of them? What happens to every last one of them if they have good hearts? When they hear the gospel, will they believe? So every last one of them, the true Jews, what will they end up becoming? Christians. All of Israel is going to be saved. Now, a lot of people, all of Israel, that means every Jew that was ever born on this earth? No, all of true Israel, the one that God recognizes. It's always been the faithful. Does that make sense? Now, if you understand that, the rest of the chapter is going to be somewhat easy, okay? But it's going to speak to us and talk about our assurance of heaven and also how we should fear if we don't keep our faith, all right? So that's where we were. Through verse 6, that's where he says God hasn't rejected him. He said, well, then how come Israel isn't being saved? He's going to explain what we just said. It's because Israel hardened their hearts. They refused to believe. We're talking about physical Israel. So let's read in chapter 11, now in verse 7. What then? That which Israel is seeking for, it is not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Now you help me. Who were the chosen in this text? The faithful Israel. The rest would be what? The unfaithful Israel. See, those who were chosen, God always chose all through this history just the faithful. Not just because you had the blood of Abraham, but you were faithful. Just as it's written, verse 8, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see and ears to hear not, down to this very day. David says, verse 9, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and their bend their backs forever. Now, what is he talking about? He's saying, okay, God knew they had hard hearts. I mean, that's why they went into captivity to start with. They refused to repent. That hardness continued with the majority of them. So when Jesus came, what did their hard hearts end up doing?
Crucify
him. Now, here's my question. Was that according to God's plan or against it?
It was according.
Now, there's the paradox. The reason they didn't believe is because they had hard hearts. But if they didn't have hard hearts, would they have crucified Jesus?
No.
And would his plan been fulfilled?
No.
So how can you blame us because we had hard hearts because we fulfilled your plan? Right? See the problem here? All right, if you're in Isaiah class, you're going to see some of the solution. Yes. Right.
Why are you using these evil people?
Exactly. It's really the same answer. See, God in his wisdom knew that he's going to bring his son and he has to die on the cross so he can enter the grave and defeat Satan. And he's got to get his people to do that. And here's the paradox. The way he gets his people to do that is by preaching to them the truth and offering them salvation. You say, what? Offering them promises and hope? Well, the same sun, you've heard it said, that melts butter will also, if you have clay out there, what will it do to that clay? The same sun melts a soft heart, but it hardens a hard heart. And the same God that promises blessings and hope to those that come to him, some people have good hearts, they fall before him and say, thank you, I'll take it. Other people that have hard hearts, they reject it. Because I don't want to confess that I'm a sinner or that something's wrong with me or that I need salvation. They don't want to admit guilt. They don't want to admit something's wrong, that they need help. So the very message that's intended to save them pushes them farther away. Whose fault is it? But could it be said God hardened their hearts? Yeah, by preaching the message of salvation. What's another example in the Old Testament of God doing the very same thing? Oh, good. I'm glad you just jumped right to it. It says in Exodus 3, or in through 10, that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But it says in Exodus chapter 3 through 10, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And so we ask the question, who hardened whose heart? And the question is, answer is, they both did. God did these marvelous miracles, you know, the curses on the land, they were marvelous, to prove to him that he is the Lord of Lords, is he's in charge, and you better let my people go. And initially, when, you know, there was darkness or flies, what did he do? He called Moses and said, what? I repent, you know, I'll let my your people go, just remove this plague. And as soon as the plague was gone, what happened? He hardened his heart and said, I'm not going to let these people go. So initially he softened, but then maybe his religious counselor said, oh, it was just a coincidence. You know, God didn't do that. You know, you don't have to believe them. And he hardened his heart. And every time God gave another plague and relented, he hardened it what? So the very miracle that was intended to prove to him that he was in charge ended up hardening his heart and causing him to rebel against God. Now you go figure that. But that happens today, doesn't it? Same thing. Dave.
The Jews had so hardened their heart at the time that Christ came that they would make the comment, we have no king but Caesar.
That's how hard they got. That's right. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. All right. Anybody else? So that's what's happening here. God understood it would happen, but in his wisdom, he says, I'll use you anyway. That's what's amazing. I'll use you to get my job done because I need to get my son killed. But you're going to do it. It's all going to be on you because of your unbelief. But then I'll deal with you later. And notice here in 70 AD, what happened to the Jewish nation as a whole?
Totally
destroyed. But all of Israel was saved because what got out of that nation? The true Israel. What did they become part of? The church. See that beautiful picture of God's plan and his wisdom. So right here. Here in verse 11, he goes on to say, I say then, they did not stumble as to fall, did they? Who's the they here?
Jews.
And I would suggest it's the faithful Jews, because even the faithful Jews, did they understand God's mystery? No. Now, they didn't stumble so as to fall. Fall means here to fall away forever, eternal loss. May never be. But by their transgression, i.e., they killed Jesus on the cross, salvation has come to who? He's made it possible for all people to save. And when they start seeing Gentiles coming into a covenant relationship with God, that should have made them what? Jealous. Now, jealous is not a bad word here. It's a good word. It's defined as this pressure, this zeal that is intended to provoke you to make some change. You see what you're missing out, seeing what you should have had, that you were in line to have, but because of your hardness of heart or unbelief, you didn't have it, to provoke them to believe. Now, the good Jews that had good hearts, did it work?
Yes.
They turned from unbelief to faith, all right? So God's plan is being carried out. It's just marvelous how he does all this. Their transgression is riches for the world, because now Gentiles who weren't even seeking God can now be part of God's family. By the way, which one of us are in this picture here? Are we the they, Jews? No, we're what? Gentiles that had a good heart. That's why you're here. Keep that good heart, okay? Because there's a warning coming up for each of us, all right? But their transgression has proved riches for you and me. Their failure is riches for the Gentiles, you and me. But how much more will their fulfillment be? What does that mean, their fulfillment? If it's riches for you, their disobedience, what happens? What's their fulfillment? If they turn in faith, will they get blessings too? Yes.
English Standard Version reads, how much more will their full inclusion be?
Full inclusion? And that's fair, but it leads too much to the idea that every last one. He's not talking about Israel as a whole, and that's where a lot of people are going to preach, that every born Jew is going to be saved someday in the future. Well, no, not all of Israel is Israel. Okay, yes, just the remnant will be. Yes.
In a lot of ways, it's kind of maybe, it's odd that you're teaching this right at the moment, maybe just for me, but this coincides perfectly with kind of how I've been feeling about the world lately.
Yes.
In that it kind of demonstrates it perfectly. I wonder how many times I can talk to people about something that seems so basic and so, it's such an easy concept, and the more you talk to those people, if they have a hard heart, they're not going to see it. And they become more militant.
Yeah.
Even worse about it.
Pushes them farther away, and it's amazing.
But if they've already got a pseudo-soft heart, they do listen.
Right.
And it works on them, and they come to the true knowledge.
It seems like it's always been that way, no matter what the subject is. That's right. Okay. Good. So, verse 12, he goes on. Of 13, I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm an apostle of the Gentiles, because Paul was not sent to the Jews primarily, but to the Gentiles, all right? Peter was the apostle to the Jews initially. But if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them, he said, I'm glad. Now, I underlined the word what? Some, because Paul realizes not all of Israel is going to be saved. But yet later, he's going to say all of Israel is going to be saved. Who are the some here? The remnant. Good. It's the remnant. It's the faithful ones. They will all be saved. They'll respond, the good-hearted folks. Okay? And he sees that in the back of his mind. Now, here he's going to go from this picture of a remnant to a olive tree and grafting. So anyone that likes horticulture, you'll love this scenario that he draws here. So verse 15. He says, if their rejection, I'm reading off the chart now, verse 15, is the reconciliation of the world. In other words, they rejected Christ, so that made it possible for Christ to die. And if he didn't die, there wouldn't be salvation for everyone. Their rejection brought salvation to everybody who wants to believe. What will their acceptance be? Will they get the same life too? Obvious. And he's going to prove that. Just because they rejected Jesus initially doesn't prohibit them or disqualify them from coming to Christ later. That's what he's going to argue. Okay? Because the first piece of dough is holy, if it is, the lump is also. Yeah, this language, you go, what? Now we're talking about baking? Well, here it is. If the root is holy, the branches are true. Let's go over to the tree. Where did this remnant of Israel come from? Abraham and the promise to God to him, right? They are the root of Abraham. That's where it comes from. Now, if they have the heart of Abraham and Abraham was blessed, will they be blessed? Because they're part of the same seed of heart, all right? That's all he's saying. Because Christ came from this promise. He didn't come from the Gentiles, did he? He came from this promise to Abraham through this. And if they're part of that and they come to Christ, will they be accepted? Certainly, because it was to the Jews first, then the Gentiles. They're first in line, first place. And that's what he's arguing. He said, so if the root is holy, that's where it all came from, Abraham, Isaac, and the whole nation. These individual Jews, they're what? The branches, they're acceptable too if they'll come in faith. And you say, well, what are we talking about this for? Now, has anyone ever grafted anything? Wayne has. With success?
Yeah.
Apple trees, fruit trees, rose bushes. You know, you can take an apple from one type of apple variety and you can graft it onto a rootstock or another apple and it'll grow if you slit the bark and put the budded thing in there. And that's why you get these apple trees that have four different kinds of apples on it. Because they graft them on. Now, they were doing that in Christ's day, by the way, with vines, you know, with grapevines, grafting. So they're very familiar with this process. So when Paul says it, yeah, I get it. I understand what you're talking about. So here it is. Now, stay with me in the language. If some of the branches were broken off, who were those branches? If this tree is Israel, some of the branches were broken off. So here's my pruner. Who were these branches that are being cut off? Israelites, right? That are unfaithful and stubborn. How many do I need to take off? Pretty much all of them. Just a remnant stays, right? Poor tree. It was pretty for a while, but... All right? And you... Who's the you? All right, good. You being a wild olive... He's grafting to an olive tree here. You were grafted in. So who are these? Who are they? These are Gentiles or Romans that are being grafted into Christ onto this promise to bring the Messiah to Abraham. They're partaking in this promise by their what? That's how you get grafted in, by faith. Right? Yeah. Well, no, the reds, the leaves are green, even though the branch is different. Thank you. All right. Okay. No. That was the problem. They did raise. You have to be circumcised, and he'll argue that's not the case. But notice, you were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. That's how you and I were made part of God's people. You were grafted in to this promise to save, you know, all nations of the world through the promise to Abraham. Now, so don't become arrogant to who? The Jews, like you're somehow superior. So it's suggested here that the Gentile Christians, they're growing larger number, they look down with haughtiness towards their Jewish brethren, like, we're more important than you. And Paul's saying, that's not the case. You were a wild branch grafted on. They're the natural branches. You get it? Yes, John. Exactly.
Just because they look different, they act different, they're from a different nationality. Sometimes I've seen it in my lifetime, people abstain from fellowship with other people just because of their nationality.
Or
and they've talked about it.
That's very good observation.
And just because they're a different color. And that's what the Jews were, that's what they were running against. They were a different color.
Or a different walk of life, social, everything. Right. Good point. And that's what he's saying here. Don't become arrogant, because if you are arrogant, remember, it's not you who supports the root. Do the branches support the root? No, the root supports. All right? We're joining a promise and a plan that was already in place. We are not the plan, all right? Notice that when he goes on to say there in verse 19, you will say then, well, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. True. Now, let me just say this. When it says broken off, what branches were broken off?
The
what? Unfaithful or unbelieving Jews, because they're hard hearts. When they're broken off, I have to ask this correctly, do they have part in the nation of Israel anymore? Oh, she asked, spiritually or physically? When God's looking at who his Israel is, and he cuts some branches off because they don't bear fruit, they're pruned off, they're not attached to the tree anymore, are they part of his Israel anymore? No. And I want you to see that. They still claim, you know, to be part of the commonwealth of Israel, but from God's perspective, do they belong to his Israel at all? No, because he cut them off. They have no relationship, even though they have Jewish blood. Because God doesn't care about your bloodlines. He's caring again about your heart. So he's cutting them off. Did he do that in the past? Yes. Back here with Elijah, how many he had left? 7,001. The rest, you're gone. Even though they're still there. Here he actually took them into captivity. 10 tribes, you're gone. And here, he purged them and disciplined them, and only a remnant came out. He's always looked to choose only the faithful. The rest, what does he do? Now, here's the warning. We've been grafted in. If we don't remain faithful and bear fruit for Christ, what will he do? Who said that? I mean, before you said it. Someone did. John 15. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. Unless you bear fruit, what? I'll prune you, and I'll cut you off, and you'll be burned up. Didn't he say that? All right? So this isn't new. Jesus said the same thing. Okay? So quite right. He says they were broken off, and here it is. Here's why they were broken off. You should highlight this. Because of their what? Unbelief. And you stand in Christ. Why? By your faith. Don't be conceited, but fear. Why should you fear? Because if God didn't spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Now, this is challenging because there's a doctrine that's taught that once you become part of Christ, you can never be lost. Well, were the Israelites part of God's people? What happened to most of them? They were cut off, right? And so if we are grafted into that same rootstock and we're part of Christ now, and here he says, if you don't continue in faith, but you fall to unbelief, he says you'll be cut off too. Is there a chance you could lose your salvation?
Yes.
Now, does God let go of you?
No.
Does God reject you?
No.
His whole argument, this whole chapter is no. He's trying to save you. How would we lose our salvation? If we just said, I'm through, done. Just throw it down and walk away. Sadly, do people do that?
Yes.
Now, is that on God or on them?
On them.
It's totally on them. And we don't want to be that person. And you say, well, I don't think I'm good enough. Well, got to go back to Romans. It's not about you being good enough. If you, by faith, stay true to Christ, he'll forgive you. He'll makes you good enough. He makes you good enough, doesn't he? You're holy and blameless. And that's the whole book of Romans here. So, verse 22. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. And it's a beautiful passage. It comes from the idea of Numbers 14, that God is a God of loving kindness, extending loving kindness to a children and a children's children to a thousandth generation. But it says also he visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, third and fourth generation. So here you have the kindness and the severity of God. And a lot of times people have a real trouble balancing a loving God and a God of wrath, they say, or a punishment. How do you marry those two together? We've talked about it before, but you have to help me now.
That's
yes?
That's what parents do.
Well, that's what parents do. Explain yourself.
Well, you correct, and sometimes you correct.
Okay, there's sometimes punishment because you love them. What else?
The rules are there for their protection. Why do we say don't touch the hostel because you know they'll be burned?
Right.
Why do you say, you know, don't take those drugs or pills because you know it will harm them?
Now,
if they start doing some of those bad behaviors and you don't harm them, then you need to do something to correct those behaviors.
And that's true. He's talking about discipline to keep you faithful. But here, this is, this severity to them who fell, that'd be the Jews cut off, but to you, God's kindness, if what? Otherwise, you'll be, and that means totally cut off, destroyed, you know, annihilated. I mean, you lose your salvation. So we're not talking about just discipline to keep you in line. This means that's it. How do you balance his kindness with such severity? Well, how can you harmonize the two together? How can a loving God cut someone off forever? That's the question I'm asking. Because isn't that what it's saying?
Because they refuse to continue in their faith and following his
order. Well, yeah, but yes, you're right.
Because God's the only one that knows what it takes to live for eternity.
Okay. Okay, now that's getting closer. There's a word she's describing I want to hear. Yes?
Well, I suppose it's kind of like, in today we call it tough love.
Okay.
If you tried everything you can to save your child, and then you have to turn your back on them with the hope that they will come back once they get rock bottom.
And that's close, but it's a little different. This person is totally lost. He's gone. He said, yes.
Well, God gives us forgiveness.
Yes.
And so we're able to ask for forgiveness to be able to, even if we are in that unbelief, to find that faith and to be able to ask for forgiveness for our sins again so that we're grafted back into his.
All right.
And
it does say that, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, you'll stumble and fall and he'll still forgive you and forgive you, forgive you. But here is someone, no more forgiveness, nothing. That's what I'm trying to describe. Yes?
Well, protect the rest.
Okay.
And
that's true, because he does say that. Yes?
I think the operative word there is the continue word.
Well, that's right.
It's continuous, because the next verse, 23, is if they do not continue in their unbelief, you're grafted back in again. So, to me, the operative word is what you're going to continue in. Either you continue in his kindness, his grace,
that's right.
Love, faith.
But that is going to hit. It doesn't answer the question. How can you have a loving God being so severe?
Because he has always had an agreement or a covenant with his people.
That's right. Yes. Well,
and he can say, like, if you take it as just a parental role, your parents are always going to be your parents' house. You can always go back.
Right.
It depends on how their roots
right.
go. If you have sour roots, then and, obviously not
happen. And I appreciate that, but here I think the parallels doesn't. He's cutting them off. In other words, I know you not. He's actually disowning them. It's different than a parental role. All right, I got to answer the question because we're almost out of time, but go ahead. One word, if you have the word.
I don't know what you're looking for.
Oh, good. All right.
He loves us.
Well, I know. So how could he punish someone so bad if he loves us so much? God is God of love. Huh?
God is light, and he can
Nothing to do with darkness. It's close. God is a God of justice. Isn't he? And what does justice demand of a perfectly pure and holy God that's light? He cannot have any relationship with darkness. And furthermore, he has to visit the iniquity of your choices upon you. You have to receive the consequence of your actions. Right? If you come to Christ, he says, I'll suffer the consequences of your actions. I'll put them all on who? Jesus. But God, does he still remain a God of justice for you and me?
Yes.
Was someone punished for your sins?
Yes.
Every one of us. Every last sin. And every time you continue to sin, God incurs that wrath. He appeases it. He takes care of it. But someone has to pay. There's no free ride here. You get free, but Christ paid. Right? Now, when someone comes to Christ and says, he says, I'll pay for your punishment, and they go, no, I have nothing to do with you, then who's that punishment going to fall on? Is that God's fault?
Nope.
Out of his love, he's pleading with them, trying to provoke them to jealousy to come back, and they say, no. And they're just asking it for themselves to be punished. But a just God has to allow the consequences of your actions to fall upon your head. And he cannot have a relationship with someone that's unholy and refuse forgiveness. You see the word? It goes back to what Ann was saying. If you continue in his kindness, will you continually be forgiven? Right? But if you don't, what will happen to you? You're cut off. You're just like the Jews. You're on your own. And that's not a good place to be. Yes? Right.
Do with you, Dad, for at this time, said, okay, you're going. And the father had nothing to do. He let the son suffer
go.
The consequences of his choices until the son came back to the father's house begging forgiveness.
And what did he say when he came back? Do you remember? I'm not worthy to be your son. Just let me be your
servant.
But what did God do? He grafted him back in, gave him the ring, gave him his cloak, a big feast. He grafted him back into the family. But up until that point, was he part of the family? You have to say no. He said, my son who once was dead is now alive. Now, this is what's beautiful. I don't care how lost you are. Can you always come back? Can you always come back? What sin can you commit that you're never acceptable back to God? There's none. But you got to what? Come back. If they don't continue in their unbelief, that implies what? They're coming now in humble, repentant faith. I was wrong. Save me. What will happen to them? They'll be grafted back in. Isn't that beautiful? See, God's not an angry God that's just looking to punish one. He's a just God that has to sadly allow people to be punished. He's trying to save them, not punish them. So don't ever accuse God of being a wicked, evil God. He's doing the opposite, isn't he? Some people are wicked and evil heart. They have nothing to do with him. Yes, Rochelle.
If he were to take away that judgment,
that's right. Yeah, exactly. So the word cut off, when you look in the Greek, it means to totally remove, no relationship at all. Because when you cut off a branch, is it attached to the root at all? No. But can it be grafted in? Yes. That's what's beautiful. I have just enough time to do one more. All right. If you were cut off and from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature to a cultivated tree, how much more will those who are natural branches be grafted in their own olive tree? What's he saying there? The Jews can come back easy. It's easy for them to come back because they're natural branches. But they have to come back with faith, right? So then he goes on to say, in this way, all of Israel is going to be saved. Now, when we see all of Israel, what do you think?
Remnant.
Don't think all of physical Israel. Think what?
Remnant.
The 7,001. The remnant here. The remnant here. Because he says there remains a remnant, a present remnant. That's been the beginning of this chapter. They're all going to be saved. God's not going to reject any of his people, but that are truly his. What about the rest? They were cut off. All right, there's your answer. We're done right there. Thank you. If you got questions, feel free to ask later, because we had to go quickly to the end there.